So, a little while ago, my parents got a bunch of us into this show on the History Channel. You might have heard of it. It's called Alone. And now, in this show, a couple of different contestants, I guess they'd call them, are challenged to venture out into the wilderness with only just a few very basic supplies, clothes, a canteen, that's about it, maybe a tarp. And they have to survive in the wilderness, gathering their own food, making their own shelter, and weathering the brutal conditions of nature for as long as they can. Now, each contestant is given a radio, which they can use at any time to call back to the show's crew and bow out of the contest. Now, as soon as they do, a helicopter will come and take them home, and they're done. You're good. You can go home now. But whoever survives out in the wilderness for 100 days, that's just a little over 3 months, with nothing but their wits, and maybe a tarp, will win $1 million. Now, the survival in this show is completely real. There are no camera guys sent with each contestant filming the whole thing. Instead, they have to train each contestant on how to film themselves so that it's actually real survival. Now, on this show, people come across very real threats like bears, storms, freezing temperatures, starvation, and more. And these contestants can come across any kind of threat during the competition, but they will have to face it alone. Now, through the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts, and more specifically, the life story of the Apostle Paul. We've learned all about how Paul began as an enemy of Christ and the church, how he persecuted, imprisoned, and killed Christians, and as well as Paul's complete turnaround from that, when he was blinded by Jesus on the road to Damascus and later healed of his blindness by Ananias. And this is right where we're going to pick up tonight, because here, this is where Paul takes on his own wilderness challenge. Not for 3 months, but for 3 years. Now, tonight's text actually doesn't start off in Acts. Instead, if you want to turn to the book of Galatians, the first chapter, that's where we're going tonight. We're going to hear about Paul's wilderness experience straight from the mind of Paul himself. That's who wrote Galatians here. So, starting in Galatians 1, verse 13, Paul says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, when this happened, I did not rush to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, I find this super interesting because for me, when I think about Paul's conversion, I always think that when Paul was healed of his blindness, boom, he just immediately jumped up and started preaching the good news left and right, here and there, saving people and spreading the message like wildfire. But that's actually not what happens. Instead, he actually didn't do any of that. Not yet. In fact, not for 3 years. And for me, this really kind of humanizes Paul and normalizes his whole conversion process from being strictly against the message of Christ to being 100% devoted and faithful to that same message. And after learning that everything he believed in for so long was wrong, after hunting people, participating in stonings, and killing people for what they were saying about Jesus, when Saul finally learns that those people he was hunting were actually right the whole time, he needs a minute. He needs to take some time before he just jumps into everything. And I think what he also realized is that after being wrong for so long, he needs to get the right information down pat before he starts preaching a message that he really didn't understand until now. Now, if this were me, I would think that the best place to get the information I need and the best way to start learning how to think about everything the right way would be to go to the people who actually know it best, the disciples. You know, Peter, John, James, the guys who actually walked with Jesus for 3 full years. And that's where I'd go to learn more about Christianity and ask them what to do next. I mean, they got to be chock full of good ideas, right? But this actually isn't what Paul does. He doesn't go to the disciples. In fact, he doesn't even go to Jerusalem, actually. Instead, he heads out for the desert wastelands of Arabia, the middle of nowhere. What? Why would he do that? So the best way for Saul to learn was to have no incoming information, no fellow Christians to talk to, no excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount or anything. No. Instead, Saul feels that he has to go and be alone. Now, for the next 3 years, Saul is more or less alone. And in this time, it's pretty certain that Saul does a lot of introspective thinking. That's thinking about his inner self. He does a lot of prayer, and he does a lot of listening to what God has to say to him. Because when he comes back from this alone time with God, he is completely different. I mean, after these 3 years in solitude, he's gotten all of these new ideas about what life really should be. After 3 years alone, he is now an on-fire Christian who says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when he comes back, he gets right to preaching, meeting the disciples, spreading the gospel, and he'll even start correcting the original disciples when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So how did Saul learn all of this? How did he figure out the truth about the intricate details of the Christian life in complete seclusion? How does he just go into the desert, still stunned by the realization that Jesus is truly the resurrected Son of God, and come out 3 years later on the same spiritual level as the disciples who walked with Jesus in the flesh? And we know that he didn't learn it from some mysterious monks in Arabia or any fellow Christians, because Paul himself explains it earlier on in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Well, how does that work? Well, you see, a couple of different people have given different theories on what exactly Paul really meant by this. Some say that, well, maybe Paul was actually visited by Jesus in the desert, you know, walking and talking and learning with the resurrected spirit of Jesus for 3 years. But Paul doesn't actually say that. Instead, when he talks about how he learned everything he's teaching others about the Christian life and how to best live it, he emphasizes that he did not learn from human sources and that no one taught him what he learned. This doesn't sound to me like Jesus was audibly speaking these teachings to Paul standing there in front of him. Instead, it seems to me that while Paul was out in the wilderness with nothing but his thoughts, He spent a big portion of those 3 years thinking, praying, and most importantly, keeping his heart open to God's truth, as it was spoken not to his ears, but directly to his heart. And God opened his mind up to new possibilities and new ways of thinking that would influence his way of life and his teachings for his entire ministry. Now, we've seen something like this happen before to the original disciples themselves, after Jesus returns from the dead, and just before he ascends back into heaven, in Luke 24, verse 44 to 45, which says, "Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus simply unlocks something inside of the disciples, allowing them to understand everything that they hadn't before. And it seems to me that he does the same thing with Paul here. This is the way I like to make sense of it, but the Bible doesn't specifically say what exactly happened for those 3 years in Arabia, so it's left to interpretation a little bit. But either way, Paul, by leaving civilization and venturing out into the solitary desert, learns more about life and truth than he ever had before. But in order to get this truth, he had to go and be alone. Point one, Paul found value in solitude. Guys, it's not always bad alone to seek solitude. There are times in life where we need to disconnect from all of the craziness in life, all of the stress, all of the questions, and all of the things that we think we can't live without. It is good to get away and be alone. Brent Crane of The Atlantic writes about the story of an Italian news reporter who, in the 1980s, after many years of nonstop international reporting, running from scene to scene, collecting details, taking notes, writing articles, and meeting deadlines, decided to retreat to a small cabin in the woods with just a few books and his dog. Now, when asked what he spent his time doing, this reporter, Mr. Terzani, said that he simply passed the time with books, observing nature, listening to the winds in the trees, watching butterflies, enjoying silence. Mr. Terzani sums up the whole experience by saying, "At last, I finally had the time to have time." Now, the reason that this uneventful circumstance made the news in The Atlantic was because for years, psychologists have pointed at isolation as the root of many people's deep-seated fears and anxieties. So naturally, this man finding utter peace in complete withdrawal from society was quite bewildering to many people. Now, because of this occurrence, some psychologists have determined that solitude, when not desired, causes anxiety. But solitude, when sought out, can be extremely therapeutic. But you see, Paul's outlook on life was not completely changed because he had a therapeutic experience one time. Instead, the real power behind this getaway was the time that Saul spent in conversation with and focusing on God. Now that brings us to our first takeaway for the night. Buy yourself some alone time with God. See, by simply going into the desert to be alone, Paul finds wisdom that would shape his whole life. He dives into his newfound faith and has his eyes opened to life spent in an incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, free of distractions. And for the first 3 years of that relationship, Paul devotes himself completely to spending time relying on God, talking to Jesus, and focusing on the truth that God reveals to him. if we want to have the same kind of impact that Paul had in life, we have to be willing to do the studying to get to that kind of level. We have to be willing to put in the time and the hours alone with God. Paul studied the Holy Spirit inside of his heart for 3 years, and he became the kind of man that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. You see, in order to get the same kind of truth out of our own walks with Christ, we need to put in those hours alone with Jesus. Take some time out of your busy schedule and set it aside for praying, listening to God, reading your Bible, thinking, and simply just spending one-on-one time with Jesus. Now, you don't have to spend 3 years at a time doing it, but maybe an hour in the morning as you enjoy your cup of coffee, a week on vacation from work, or whatever you feel God wants you to do. Just buy yourself some alone time to simply be with God, experiencing his love and presence in your life. And I guarantee you that in time, your experience in that time alone with God will change you for the better, just like it did for Paul. Okay, so now Paul has built his theology, that's all of the details of his faith. He's got those down pat. And what happens next? What does he do after those 3 years? Where does he go then? Well, he actually goes right back to Damascus, the place where Ananias healed his blindness and the place where he was sent to go hunt Christians. Now, it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 20, immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them into the chains to the leading priests, they asked? Paul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now that's the Paul we know. He rolls right back up to Damascus with all of his newfound wisdom, and he's going to get to preaching. So look out, everybody. But this time it's like, you know, in a fun way, you know, not like I'm going to hurt you like last time. Immediately, Paul starts spreading the new message he's got, and people can't stop him. The stuff he's saying is so good that people literally cannot throw anything back at him. All of the Jews who are still against the Jesus message, they're speechless. They got nothing. So what do? I'll give you three guesses. Anybody?
Walk.
Yep. There you go. Mr. Greg's on the right track. Let's see what the text says. Acts 9:23, after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. Ding, ding, ding. Mr. Greg got it. That's right. Grab your torch and pitchforks. There's another Christian that we can't prove wrong. Let's get him. But what happens next? Verse 24. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Now, the other Christians in Damascus, they pull off a Mission Impossible rescue plan, getting him right out of there. I mean, but can you imagine what this plan must have sounded like to Paul at the time? I mean, these other believers come up to Paul and they tell him, okay, we got a plan. Okay, we're going to get you out of here. Okay, we got it all worked out. They'll never know. Okay, get in the box. Just get in this basket that we made. We'll squeeze the lid down real tight so that they can't see you. We'll take you up to the wall, and then we'll lower you down with some rope in this basket. And once you get to the ground, you just jump out and run. It's foolproof. Nothing can go wrong. I mean, looking at it from Paul's perspective, I don't know if I'd be too convinced. Because there's a lot of things that could go wrong with this plan. We're going to lower you down in a little homemade fish basket all the way down the wall using some rope. Then you just jump out and run. If I was Paul, I would have been like, okay, what if the basket breaks? Oh, it's not going to break. Don't worry. It'll be fine. Julio made it. He's really good with his hands. Okay, what if you guys drop me? Oh, we won't drop you. We won't drop you. Julio's strong, too. You know, he's good. Okay, well, what if there are people walking around outside the wall? Well, it's all good. They'll just see a basket of fish. They won't do anything. But Paul doesn't actually ask any of these questions. Instead, he simply trusts his fellow Christians to help him out. Instead of trying to figure everything out himself or coming up with his own ideas, Paul gets help from the people around him when he needs it. That leads us to point two. Independence isn't enough. Now, I know we just had a whole holiday earlier in the month celebrating our independence. America is based off of the simple act of being independent, doing it on your own, your way, with your own strength. But the problem is, that doesn't always work out the way we want it to. When we try to do things our own way, completely alone, we tend to mess up. You know, Paul here relies on the people around him and the plan God gives him rather than relying on himself or on any plan he could come up with. Now I know I just told you that we need to be alone sometimes, but that doesn't mean we need to be alone all the time. Instead, we need to let go of our independence in two key ways. The first is by not always trying to do everything on our own. Here's the takeaway. Ditch your independence. Method one is by accepting help from other people. Now, very often, God gives us a community of people around us to support us when we need it. When we're going through hard times or difficult situations, we need to let people be there for us. We cannot face every battle in life alone. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." But that also means you got to let somebody carry yours when it's getting a little heavy. You see, oftentimes people try to get through every difficult situation on their own when God has given them a specific person or even a group of people that could easily help them and might even be happy to if asked, but they refuse to do so. You know, I remember hearing a joke one time about a man whose car broke down in the snow. And it was a huge blizzard, and this man, after popping his hood open, realized there was nothing he could do to fix it. And he simply stood outside of his car, saying to himself, "God will take care of me." Now, just then, a truck with a big plow on it drove up to him in the snow, stopped, rolled the window down, and the driver asked the man if he needed a ride back into town. But the man simply said, "Oh, no, God will take care of me." So the man in the plow truck just shrugged and drove off. The man continued to wait, and eventually he saw the truck come back around. Now the man inside once again rolled down his window and asked the other man if he needed a ride. But again, the man said, "God will take care of me." Now a third time, same thing happened right around the block, same response. So finally, the man who had broken down, now freezing in the snow, decided to walk back to town on his own, and eventually died of frostbite. When he made it to heaven, he asked God, "What was that? I thought you were going to take care of me." And God said, "I did. I sent the guy in the truck like a million times." See, guys, we can't act like God hasn't given us any help when we don't take advantage of it. God gives us the people in our lives to help us. We simply need to recognize when we need them, swallow our pride, and reach out. Now, the second way in which we need to ditch our independence, the other method, which we need both of them, is this. Don't go your own way. Choose God's way. Now, I know we all love that Fleetwood Mac song, and you can go your own way, but if you do, you'll be leaving behind what God has planned for you. God has a very specific plan for us, even if we don't always understand it. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's plan works in a very different way than what we would choose. When we try to make everything happen ourselves, our way might make sense to us, but it won't work. You see, guys, if you were a simple pawn on a chessboard, you might find yourself questioning some of the moves that your leader makes. But that's because you can't see the whole picture from where you're standing. But in order to win, you don't need to see it. You just need to stick to the plan. And oftentimes, people find this very difficult to do. We want to know exactly what things are and exactly why they happen, when they happen, but this isn't how life works. And sometimes, like Jonah, it takes getting eaten by a whale to get us back on track. Instead of always trying to do things our own way, with our own strength, we need to rely on God and His superior wisdom for our lives. Because in the chess game, like pawns, we can only see what's right in front of us. We can't see the whole board. But that's not our job. God knows what each of us needs to do in order to win. We just have to be brave enough to trust Him. So don't rely on your own understanding and your own intelligence. Instead, look to God for direction and follow it, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if you have to climb into a tiny little fish basket and let Julio rappel you down on a rope. As the worship leaders come back and we sing this last song, take some time to talk to God. You know, maybe you've been trying to solve every problem on your own. Maybe you feel like you don't have anybody who will be there for you when you need them. Maybe you haven't been asking God for help enough lately. Maybe you feel like you've gotten so busy lately that you haven't even spent any alone time with God in a long time. Talk to Him. Ask Him for guidance. Ask Him to show you what you need to do next and how He says you should do it. And then, trust Him. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank You that we were able to come here tonight and worship You, Lord, and just spend some time in each other's company, Lord. I pray that You would help us to remember that sometimes we need to dive into our relationship with You by getting some alone time with You, Lord. And I also pray that You would help us to balance out our time sharing in fellowship and company and getting help from other people, Lord. I pray that You would have us use every relationship in our lives to further Your kingdom, Lord, in one way or another. I thank You for everything You've given us, Lord. Lord, keep us safe throughout the rest of the week. I pray that You'd keep us learning throughout the rest of the week as well. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a safe drive home tonight. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a good night, everybody. Just spend the last couple of minutes just fellowshipping with one another. And we'll see you guys next week.